Okay, we return to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, "Be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. I praise you, brethren, that you remember me in all things and keep the ordinances as I delivered them unto you," as keep the commands of God that I have taught you. "But I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God." Heavenly Father, carry this truth home to the hearts of all who are here. Many have been walking in it for many years and found it of much worth and of great comfort to their family. Now, our God, may others be blessed first in coming to Christ and then in being able to see the glory of God's Word and its power in people's lives and learn to walk to their comfort in the truth of God. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. We're on our third head, that subordination and submission, which is indicated in verse 3, is made easy by the examples of Christ. The example of Christ made easy for us. Our subject is the woman's place, or a woman's place, part 2. Verse 3 is our text, "But I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God." Our first head, under this third head, we've said the principle that governs this whole passage, verses 3 through 16, is that there is equality of person and yet diversity of rank in the Godhead, just as it says. The Father is the head of Christ. Christ and the Father are of the same essence, as we have shown you from the Scripture, and yet the Christ is under the Father economically in the arrangements for the salvation of man. He joined himself to manhood in the person of the Lord Jesus, and he humbled himself to be a servant, a slave for the people that he's going to save, for his people. And not only so, but he humbled himself, he stooped even to die, but more than that, he stooped to the death of the lowest of men, the worst kind of criminal. And you may say, well, is not that a bit much? No, you're missing what is in view. He's a substitute for those for whom he died. We deserve that kind of death for our sins. And he stooped to accepting the death that we deserve for our sins. And so the Father does not make that stoop. The Son does. The Son is in a subordinate position. He is pointed to a lower position in regards to being a mediator for the salvation of men. And we gave proofs of the principle. God is the head of Christ. Christ is the head of man. Then we said, again, the Father and Son are equal essentially, and looked at passages relating to that. And yet Christ occupies a position and performs a function as mediator subordinate to the Father. One of inferiority, not of person, but of lesser rank. And then, fourthly, we said the man and woman are legal equals before God. They are legal equals. Though the woman is in a subordinate position, to the man or to her husband. And we pointed out that the woman is equally depraved, and that judicially she is equally as far from God and as far from salvation as the man. And then we pointed out that when she believes on Christ, she is equally justified, just as much justified as a man. She has just as high a standing before God as the man. All of her righteousness is the imputed righteousness of Christ. The righteousness of Christ, who is God, is judicially made hers who believes on the Lord Jesus Christ. Just exactly the same as her husband. But still, she is appointed to a lower office than the husband, in which she is the helper to her husband, the companion to her husband, but under his authority. And dear brethren, if we can understand this in the way that Scripture presents it, it should cause no hard feelings whatsoever. The wife should be thankful that God has appointed her to that place where her husband is to show special sympathy, special concern, special care for her as the weaker vessel, and show greater love for her than even for himself, even as Christ did the church. She should be thankful for that. She should be very thankful that she is not in a position of supposed physical equality where she has to knock heads with men and try to outdo them. If I were going to have to run and fight for my life, run and hide, or if caught, fight for my life, I should hope that it would be a 110-pound woman and not a 210-pound man that I would be contesting. And most any other man would also. And a sensible woman would realize that she is not equipped to be in a head-to-head, dog-eat-dog world with men. God didn't design her for that. And she should be willing and glad to accept the position that God has designed her for. The woman is a glorious, glorious creature. God forms His elect in the wombs of women, brings them forth into the world to be under the nurturing love and care of mothers. No man can be a mother, okay? And no woman can rightly be the head of a home where there is a husband. And she is to be pitied if she has to be the head of a home without a husband, because she can't do a very good job of it almost 100% of the time. The wife needs the husband, needs his authority, needs his strength, and the husband needs the wife and needs her femininity to complement his masculinity and to complete his personality, even as she is. The man and woman are legal equals before God, though the woman is in a subordinate position and performs a subordinate function. And it is the blessed grace of God that teaches us and forces this upon our minds, using Christ's subordinate position to establish this truth in the minds of men and women so that they can learn more how to function as they should in their marriage. Christ's subordination to the Father, fifthly, with whom He is equal, is stated in our text as proof absolute of the woman's subordinate relation to the man. And this fact clearly seen will silence every honest objection. How can you object, dear sisters, to being in a subordinate position when God illustrates it by pointing out that the Son of God took a subordinate office to the Father? You can't argue with that. What are you going to say? God didn't know what He was doing? The Lord Jesus Christ didn't know what He was doing? The Lord Jesus Christ should have fought for His rights? What are you going to say? All you can do, if you have any biblical sense, and especially if you're a believer, is bow and say, "Oh, our God, thank You for teaching me this." And repent where you have fought against it. That's all you can do. Or else you make yourself apparently an unbeliever by rejecting this truth of God. Though here it is stated with intended application for church services, it applies throughout the race. You say, well, how do you know that? Because the argument is not poorly based. It's based on creation priority. It's not based on man's superior strength. It's not based on any alleged superior knowledge, because many times wives are sharper than their husbands. It's based on creation priority. God created the man first. God created him to be the ruler. God created him to be the head of the home. That's what this is saying. It's ironclad. It can't be changed. It's the law of God for marriage. It's the law of God for the race. It's the law of God for husbands and wives. Look at verses 7 through 9. A man indeed ought not to cover his head. He should not wear the head covering. For as much as he is the image and glory of God. But the woman is the glory of the man. Doesn't mean that she's not made in the image of God in her personality and so forth. But the man was first made to glorify God, and then she was made for him to be a glory to him. For the man is not of the woman, but the woman of the man. God did not take a rib out of Eve and make Adam. He made Adam first. And then He took a rib out of Adam and made Eve. Creation priority. He was first. He is the head. He was made to glorify God. Neither was the man created for the woman. You see, our course is just backwards. You know that? They automatically give the children to the women in most cases. Sometime back in the 40s or 50s, or maybe in a time earlier that I'm not privy to, their thinking got so degraded, and the men became the men in power, the judges and the lawyers and the people in the Congresses became such petty wastes and so effeminate. They, in their stupidity, came to believe that because the child was fashioned in the womb of the woman, it was her child. It was her child. Well, a bunch of pagan savages may not know any better than that, but at least they have enough manhood as a rule to know that the man was going to be the head and the children were going to be under their rule. Whereas in our enlightened, gloriously enlightened and educated societies, in their arrogant hatred of God and His order, the governments of these civilized European and American nations have decided that the children belong to the woman. But is it so? And women need to understand that. Christian women need to understand that. It will help them to accept their husband's authority. Go read your Bible. The lineage follows the male line. The genealogy follows the male line. Who then does God say the children belong to? The children are the children of the Father. They're the children of the parents, obviously. But the Father is the head of the home. The property, the passing down of the property is in the name of the Father, done by the Father. Say, what? You tell me stuff I never heard. We've been living in a reprobate country for many generations now. An actively God-hating, Bible-denying country. And all of our thinking has been tinged with the ignorance and the lies of the society that we live in. You need to understand that. One of the deadly things about being a television watcher is that your mind tends to absorb the philosophy that is before your eyes all of the time. It's going in your brain, isn't it? It's going in your brain. It's having an effect on you. I promise you, it's having an effect on you. And the effect is not good. People don't even know the difference between men and women anymore, and they're denying there is any difference. And our government is leading that charge. Sodomy is becoming rampant. And this is at the bottom of it. The men have lost their authority. They've lost their manhood. They've lost any conception of what God created them for. They've lost any sense of an idea that they are to rule and give glory to God by ruling according to His Word. Not just being a boss because they have the biggest fist, but ruling according to His Word. In the gracious, godly way of truth that Christ ruled in. And even laying down their lives for their wives, if that there should be a necessity for such. The man is subordinate to Christ. He's a servant to Christ and bound to obey Him in his rule of his wife. Then this formula, which fits the race of man, not just Christians, it fits the race of man. We see what I've often stressed, that none are independent of authority. None are independent of authority. All have an authority over them. Every man and woman. There are thousands or tens of thousands of people across this country that would rather go out and walk the roads and beg for food and live under a bridge than to be under anybody's authority. And yet they're still under authority. Because if they just walk out in the highway, somebody's going to run over them. They're under authority. And if they push people too hard, they're going to get in trouble. And if they don't beg just right, they're not going to get any food. They're under plenty of authority. Women usually react to the teaching of their husband's authority over them as though it's being said that he is free of authority. The husband is very strictly regulated concerning his treatment of his wife. How strict can it be when it tells you to love your wife as Christ loved the church? How much more strict could it be? Christ laid down His life to secure His people's souls. No, the husband is under God's rule just as surely as the wife is. He must love and cherish and honor her. Be kind and gentle and gracious to her. Study the Word of God day by day by day by day by day to see that He is a safe guide, worthy of being believed, worthy of being followed, worthy of being a head of a family and a head of a clan. He's not smart enough to do that on his own. Any man who takes a caveman to approach and say, well, God made me the head, I can do what I want to, he's a fool. He's not worthy to be head of anything. He doesn't have enough sense to know that God is ruling. He's only ruling his family as an agent of God and for God. He's supposed to be understanding that God may be bringing elect people into his family by his dear and precious wife. And he is to be a safe guide for all of them, teaching them of God, directing them in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. His purpose in this world is not to see how many he can lay with. It is to marry a wife if the Lord does not equip him to not have a wife, and to live righteously and godly and in a companionable way. The bonds of love and that Christian fellowship and seeking to guide that wife and children, that family, in the way of righteousness and truth. It's Christ's authority alone that makes a man head over his wife. Now mark this, sisters. Your relationship to Christ is affected by this basic truth. This is a basic truth. This is not some far out deal. I mean, this is in the very foundation of your being. You are created to this end. Unless God equipped you to be able to live and serve God without marriage, without a husband, He has created you to be in the office of a wife and under the rule of a husband. You may say, well, what a delicate thing that is. Well, it doesn't have to be all that delicate. No husband speaks perfectly to his wife all of the time. And no wife speaks perfectly to her husband. And sometimes when the husband said nothing offensive, the wife is offended. Sometimes when she said nothing offensive, he is offended. We're all fallen. But through the grace of repentance, the mercy of God, we can learn to pass over small offenses and seek forgiveness in large offenses and go right on living in the way Scripture says and have a great deal of happiness and pleasure and true scripturally oriented joy in each other. You're in the same relationship to Christ as any Christian man, legally and spiritually. That is, you must obey Christ. You must obey God, just like the man. But some of the laws of God, some of the appointments of God are different for the sister than they are for the brother. He is to be the head. She, being married to him, is to accept the subordinate role, the lower appointed office. But she has an office. And he's not to take it away from her. He's not to say, I wear the slip and panties and you go out in your coveralls and do the welding and work out in the heat. He's not to try to become a woman and she's not to try to become a man. One of the most sickening words in the English language has arisen in the last few years, a house husband. They need somebody with hobnail boots kicking their rears every 15 minutes and they'd be dragged outside, somebody whipping their backs till they learned how to work. Learned something about what a man was. But most of them got that way because of the sorry teaching and the sorry government that we're under and the sorry preaching that they've been under, and they didn't have any idea what a man was. They never saw it in their own daddies if they ever saw their daddies. They were raised by a bunch of domineering women and turned into half-woman in their minds. You're in the same relationship to Christ as any Christian man, legally and spiritually. Legally, you're justified to the same degree that any man is. Spiritually, you have communion with Christ, just like your husband. You don't go through your husband to have communion with Christ. You don't ask his leave to seek the fellowship of Christ. Your husband may command you not to pray, which I'm sure that he won't, but he can't enforce it because you pray in your heart and in your mind. You have the same rights at the throne of Jesus Christ as your husband has. You have the same duty to be seeking Christ and walking with Christ that your husband has, but you can't walk with Christ and walk outside of the boundaries. You have to stay within the boundaries, and the boundaries are what regulations our God has laid down for us. And as a wife, your first regulation to your husband is to understand that you're there to help him, to compliment him, to be a servant to God in being a servant and a companion and a comforter and an exhorter and sometimes a reprover and a rebuker of your husband, but in a very careful way. Economically, your function is somewhat different. It's not the same in God's government of the race. And you cannot rebel at this doctrine that we're pointing out to you and hold a valid profession of faith in Christ. If you say, well, I'm going to worship Christ and worship God. I love God and I love Christ, but I'm not going to obey this. What have you just said? I'm a revolutionary against God. I'm going to overthrow God's order and God's law. Does that sound like a Christian? You say, well, maybe a person's just ignorant. But the Lord can sort all of that out. It's not even my duty to sort that out. It is my duty to tell you just what I'm telling you. Suppose somebody came and heard preaching here and said, well, I'd like to be in that assembly. And suppose it was found out that they held this idea or attitude that a woman should not have to be in subjection to her husband if she doesn't want to. And they were not going to. Do you think we should accept them as members in the church? Or should we say, away with you. There's places all over this city where you can go. You're a revolutionary. You're a rebel against God. You do not appear to understand anything. The Spirit of God does not appear to be guiding you, or you're trying to fight against Him. We don't want you here. Now, I can tell you that the men of this church would take that attitude. You're not welcome here unless you repent and get yourself in proper order, in line with the Word of God. You understand what I'm saying? There's nobody who's genuinely a Christian who, when they know the truth of God, is going to say, I rebel against that. I ain't going to have it. I throw it out. Christians don't fight against God. Sure, they get caught in their folly and commit all kinds of sins, but they repent. They don't throw down the sword against God and say, I'm going to fight against you from now on. I'm not going to do this, but I'm a believer. I love you. That's stupid. One thing cancels out the other. Sisters have an extra blessing. The husband has one head, one governmental authority, Christ. The sister has two. And the husband needs to remember that he is not Christ, and he is to be dealing with his wife according to Christ's truth and Christ's way as much as he possibly can understand it in the Scripture. Because he wants to be a head like Christ is the head of his church. That's what Christ requires him to do. That's the kind of head he wants to be. Christ could have been Well, it's foolish to talk like that. I was about to say Christ could have been a great bully and just run over everybody, but He didn't. Now, He talked sternly to them. Sometimes He called them fools. Sometimes He spoke very roughly to Peter, who was one of His favorites. Get behind me, Satan. You're a mouthpiece for Satan right now, Peter. You don't know what you're saying. Shut up. Take a seat somewhere in the back. You don't know what you're doing. Sometimes a husband may speak strongly to his wife. But it should be just as Christ was. It should be for a very good purpose and only occasionally when the situation warrants such. He should not make it a habit of speaking roughly to his wife. He should make it a habit to try very hard not to say anything intentionally offensive to his wife. And then we have to work hard at that. That needs to be a principle. I made that a principle years ago. I certainly have been far from being 100% in that. But when I realized that that was the thing to do, it helped me a lot to govern my way of talking to my wife. We don't want to ignore our wives' feelings. They are very feeling. And when the man that is supposed to love them more than anyone speaks roughly to them all of the time, or sarcastically, or ignores them, and that kind of thing, it is exceedingly painful to them. And we have a duty to be a companion to our wives. I've always kind of felt like there must be something wrong with men who always want to be able to run around the boys. If they want to run around the boys all their life, why didn't they stay one of them? Why did they enlist some poor foolish woman to be a companion to them, and then they're not a companion to her? They owe their wives companionship. God commands it. The wife is supposed to be the chief person in their life. No one has a right to be a sorry whoremonger, be like a dog out roaming the neighborhoods to see where they can find another dog. Nobody has a right to live like that. Adultery is worthy of death, God says. When a man takes a wife, God tells us, He puts strict regulations up on us in many things concerning what is owed to her and our treatment of her. You see, even what I'm saying, sisters, I'm not trying to put you down. I'm just trying to be accurate with the Word of God. In that whole context, your husband is still your head. You have your husband for a head, and Christ, of course, is over you also. And I've heard many a Pentecostal woman in conversations that I've had with Pentecostal women years past say, always say, oh, unfailingly say, because Pentecostal women notoriously want to rule the family. They will say, well, Christ comes first. What they mean is, I get these oozy, mushy, gushy feelings, and I get these ideas, and I know it's Jesus that's giving them to me, and I'm going to obey them. I ain't going to obey what my husband wants. See, Pentecostal women and men don't really believe the Scriptures. They think there's a living Spirit out here. They think the Holy Spirit is involved in all these feelings and ideas that they get. And they act on those, and you tell them, yeah, but that's against the Scripture. You say, no, the Bible's a dead letter. Whatever they mean by that, what they really mean is, I don't have to obey it. I'm in contact with the living Holy Ghost, and He guides me. That's what they're talking about. They're being guided by the devil. Anyone who is going contrary to the Scripture and drawing their principles from what they think contrary to the Scripture is being guided by the devil. They're being guided by spirits, all right, but they're demon spirits. All you can do concerning this subject, sisters, is look at the bright side of it. Look at the good side of it. Accept it as God's love to you. God isn't punishing you by making your husband your head. You may be punishing yourself by resisting His ordinance, however. And you will certainly ruin your own happiness and ruin your husband's happiness, and you will ruin the personalities of your children also. And you're very likely to end up deserting your husband. Christ is your spiritual head, and He's made your husband your marriage and family head. And of course, this is all the more reason to seek a Christian husband. Now there is a body. There is a body of Scripture large enough, just in the New Testament, to convince any Bible believer. I've said nothing contrary to the Scripture in what I'm trying to point out to you. But I'm not going to leave you any loophole whatsoever. I'm not going to add a bunch of caveats. God ordained marriage. God created man. God created woman. He designed their reasoning faculties. He designed their emotions. He designed their thought processes. He designed their wills. He designed their affections. And He knows how they are best served. None of us has sense enough to pour water out of a bucket. As compared to what we ought to know concerning how we are made and what will serve us best. We need the regulating truth of God set before our eyes and the principle and power of the Holy Spirit of God working in us to help us see it, believe it, and walk in it. In 1 Corinthians 14:34, one of the most hateful things to rebellious women in a chapter in which the Lord is dealing with more errors in the church, and obviously some of them were caused by women talking in the church, talking in the assemblies. Other places they're commanded not to teach, but here it says, "Let your women keep silence." And the country boy version of what the Greek means there is, "Shut up. Let them keep their mouths shut." And some of the Greek expositors say that's exactly what it's saying. Let them keep their mouths shut. Let your women keep silence in the churches. And then, as He so often does, He doubles the strength of it, "For it is not permitted unto them to speak." It's talking about when the church comes together. And when the worship services begin, and the people are to worship God. But they are commanded, He says it a third time, they are commanded to be under obedience, as also saith the law. That one verse absolutely destroys Pentecostalism all of it, and the whole charismatic movement outlaws all of it. There's no place for it as it exists. God put this here. Paul was just a mouthpiece and penman for the Holy Spirit, who moved upon his heart to write this bit of God's Word. And if they will learn anything, let them ask their husbands at home. Husbands, you see another regulation for yourself. Your wife has the right to ask you questions, and you don't have a right to just say, "I'll see about that sometime." You're supposed to be studying the Word of God and finding out what God has said so that you can guide your wife and children in the truth of God. If they will learn anything, let them ask their husbands at home. For it is a shame for women to speak in a church. It is a shame. That's a strong word. That's not a little word. That's not like a doting parent looking at a little child and say, "Oh, naughty, naughty. That's a shame. That's shamey, shamey." No, that's not what that's saying. It's an abomination is what it indicates. It's so shameful and so degrading that it ought never to be done. Like a woman dressing like a man, it ought never to be done. It's an abomination before God. And the Scripture says so. 99% of the sorry, lying dog preachers out there squirm like a maggot in a hot skillet when that's pointed out to them. Trying to figure out some way to attack the Word of God to make it say something different from what it's saying. There's a bigger bunch of cowards on earth. I don't know who they are. So what if the wife is smarter than the husband? She'll be smart enough to do what this says anyway. And that will be an encouragement to her husband. The Spirit of God is not limited to mere facts of knowledge. The Spirit of God works in our souls and gives divine guidance that we don't feel. But He guides us in our very spirits and in our thoughts as we're trying to follow Him. He guides providentially. I'm going to close in about 5 minutes. But Ephesians 5, passage that we've had enough weddings around here lately. It's been used quite a bit. It's very clear. 5:22, "Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. And He is the Savior of the body. He's the preserver of His body, as Christ is the Savior of His body, the church. The husband is to be the safeguard, the protector." And in this generation, when women are so influenced by the sight of other women, he needs to preserve women from themselves. A man needs to preserve his wife from the follies of worldly women and not let her take on the follies of worldly women. So, boy, that can sure cause some trouble. Well, it shouldn't cause too much trouble if the husband is a Christian and if the wife is a Christian. And if people are just not going to live like Christians, then they need to be honest enough to say, "I don't believe God and I don't believe that book." That's what a certain preacher's wife did recently before she left him. "I don't believe that book. I don't believe what you believe. I don't know if I believe there is a God." She didn't want any God but herself. "Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. God willing, I intend to preach on this verse one of these days, especially, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. There's a reason why God has said that. As far as I can tell, the primary reason is to stop all excuse making and all argumentation on the part of the wife. He just shuts the door on that. The husband has and is to have a greater degree of authority than he ever uses or even believes that he has, and the wife is to acknowledge that. And this verse is here to make her acknowledge that. Just as the one that says for children to obey their parents in everything. But in the whole context, there is an exception. That is, if a husband should tell his wife, for instance, if he's so sorry and low down, and there's thousands of them that are nowadays, if he tell his wife to sell herself so that he can have money to get drugs, if he tells her to lie or cheat or steal or flirt and those kinds of things, then she is commanded of God to obey God first and not obey that, because those are unclean things. And children are commanded not to obey their parents if they insist they do things contrary to God's Word. That doesn't need to be even considered in this. And everything in which they are concerned as Christians, she is to obey her husband. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for it. You men, lay out yourselves in labors for your wives and for your children, as you should. And you need to lay out yourself also in teaching, guiding, that He might sanctify and cleanse it. Be concerned for her spiritual state. You are to observe, be concerned about your wife's spiritual state, and be sure that you're being a safe guard and a safe guide to her. That He might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the Word. That's the picturesque Hebrew and Greek language. Sometimes hard to understand. And some poor ignorant preachers like myself have to spend many hours, and sometimes it's over a long course of time, to come at the nut of what is being said. God sets His people apart unto Himself. He chooses them. He calls them out. He regenerates them. He makes them His own. But their lives need cleaning up. And He puts His Spirit in them. The Spirit of God works in them to cleanse them, even as water washes away filth and dirt. So the Word of God helps to purify our lives. That's at the essence of what this is talking about. It would take a sermon to work it all out in detail, but that is the very essence of what it's talking about. The husband is to be concerned that he and his wife have a spiritual communion and communication, a fellowship based on the Word of God, and he is to see to it that he does not clutter up her life with dirty things, with bad things, but they are to have a pure relationship, pure in their language, pure in their actions, pure in their thought life. Needs to guard her against the encroachments of other women, even, who may not talk as purely as they ought to, and that kind of thing. He is to be working on her behalf to help purify her. And of course, this is speaking of his place of authority with her. They purify each other in that regard. But he has the authority to do that. Husbands, love your wives even as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for it, that He might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the Word. The Lord Jesus Christ washes our souls with the Word of God. that He might present to Himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. Well, there are some other passages, but we'll have to wait and look at them next Lord's Day. It's time for us to close. This is very precious. It is a very precious thing for a woman to have a husband who seeks to behave as Christ behaved towards His church. Having three daughters who have determined to get married fairly close together, I've had a lot of incentive to consider what a thing it is for a woman to give herself to be under the authority of a man that she has not necessarily known very long. Sometimes I wonder if most of these young women ever give much thought to what a thing that is. According to God's Word, girls, when you marry, you are giving yourself to be under this man's authority that you marry. It's a great advantage to be in a Christian situation where somebody is teaching you about that. It's a great advantage to be a Christian and be able to say, "Oh God, help me. I want a husband that will enable me to serve Christ, that will enable me to continue to worship You." You're giving yourself to someone whom you've not known for a long time. You've been under the love of a father and mother together. Been under the protection and guidance of a father and mother. And then you give yourself to this man. You need to know something about his background if you possibly can. I know there's been 1,000 movies made poo-pooing that idea. And the daddy that wanted his daughter to be careful is always the villain. In the 60s, they must have made it alone. They must have made 1,000 of those movies. And the father was always trying to protect the girl's virtue, and the girl was always blubbering and saying, "Oh, you don't trust me." And the mom would say, "You don't trust her." Guess what? And every one of them, the girl gets pregnant. That's right. It's a blessing of God to be taught this truth. But it's not going to be any blessing to you unless you receive it. And you can't even begin to think what kind of misery your marriage can be if you marry someone that all you're going to do is fight with them. What a misery. Somebody mad all the time. Or you marry somebody's character you don't know and they're sullen. And soon, they don't think as much of you. And soon, they're looking around the countryside. If they don't go woman chasing, they may go drinking, or they may become a sportsman that's all the time gone, or whatever. As so many do. I'm telling you, this formula that God has given will work for Christian people. And the principles of it will work for a great degree of happiness for people who are not even Christians if they'll observe the principles. Any girl who goes into marriage thinking, "Well, I'm just not going to do that. No man's going to tell me what to do." May God preserve the man from her. May He preserve her from her own self. Because she's set for misery, for destruction. May God the Holy Spirit bless those of you continually that have been living these years according to the Scripture formula. And may increase your happiness from year to year.